Have you all been watching the news? Caught the news headlines this morning? Emma Raducanu, British, 18-year-old, unseeded, something like less than 300th best tennis player in the world for women a few weeks ago, now open champion for the United States Open tournament, as from 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock last night, whenever it was. She was a qualifier. She won all 10 of her qualification matches without dropping a set. She's then taken on some phenomenal players in the world and still not lost a set. 18-year-old, and Britain have the first women's Grand Slam champion since, I don't know when, because I can't remember those details. What a stunning result. What an amazing piece of news. Yes. Yes. And I'm looking at all my screen now. So for once, as I'm preaching, I can actually see all of you and your faces light up just like they did when I was talking about birthdays. Have you noticed how when we get news, whether it is good or bad, it impacts our sense of feeling, our emotions, it impacts what's going on in our lives. And that good news has lifted so many people in our nation this morning when there are so many other stories that are negative. And the same thing has happened again and again during COVID, when things were really tough a few months back. The country was lifted when the England football team began to win their matches and ended up playing at Wembley in the final of the Euros. The nation was lifted when the British GB, Team GB, did such an amazing job in the Olympics. And every day we had the good news. We had in the morning and the news bulletins, or if you do, if you've got a phone with an app on it, then you'd have got the news bulletins, the gold rush, as they call it. Britain came fourth out of all the nations in the world in the Olympics. In the Paralympics, we came second in the table, only to China, who've got a few more people in their country than we do. Stunning good news that lifts people. And I wonder whether we understand just how much that has an impact on us. And now, there's the story of Emma Raducanu. Boy, you're going to get to know her name. If all that is good news and gives us a lift, even though it's all temporary, how much more should we be lifted by the good news of Jesus and what he has done when we are reminded of good news that doesn't get old, that is timeless, that is personal, that God loves and died for you, that will not change even as we become older and frailer, that is still good news. That's what we're thinking about today, and how much more that should put a smile on our faces and should bring joy into our situations. So how is it so many Christians look quite miserable at things that are going on around them when we have good news? The good news that God loves you and me so much that even when the world rejected him, didn't want anything to do with him, turned its back on him, cursed him and hated him, he sent his son to point the way back to him, to then die for you, for me, so that our sins, the things that keep us from God, that would otherwise guarantee an eternity in a place I don't even want to mention, away from God, all that would be taken away and put on himself. That's the love of God. That's what we remember in a communion service. That's the good news that we celebrate as God's people. Isn't that worth smiling about and being joyful and praising God for? Well, I've been reminded of that so much this week because our quiet times in the morning have been focusing on Mark chapter 1, which is a gospel, which means good news. It's all about how the good news came, and Mark does it in a really kind of punchy way. It's the shortest of all the good news books, the gospels. It's the shortest of them because he kind of gets straight to the point and he punches his message home like he's in a hurry. He wants to tell you about it. He doesn't waste time filling in fluffy details and colorful language. He speaks about the good news and he gets on with it. It's the shortest of the four gospels. But interestingly, it has more incidents, more miracles than any of the gospels, because he focuses on the detail of what's coming. It's probably the first of the Gospels that was written about 30 years after Jesus had been crucified. Imagine being the church and up to that time having no written documents that could remind you. And so Mark writes to remind people of good news. And one of the things about it being first is it was the basis for other people referring to it. It's said there are only 31 verses in the whole of Mark's gospel that are not recorded in some way in the other gospels. And it's a gospel that was written at a time that was difficult for the church. Caesar was Tiberius. The church is struggling under Caesar. And into that, Mark writes to lift up a battered church, to remind them. And his opening words are these: the beginning of the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. You can imagine getting a letter that's all about this. It's like me starting this with a news report on what's happened in Flushing Meadow in New York with the tennis last night. It just lifts. And that's what Mark is doing. The important thing I want to say about that is to get an understanding of the time when he was writing. He's writing at a time of suffering. At this point, the land, this promised land of God, this nation of Israel, it doesn't actually exist now. It's now the land of Judah. This nation has not really heard from God in a big, powerful way through prophets for hundreds of years, since Micah and his era. It's like us not hearing anything since the time of Henry VIII, or maybe a bit later. And into that era, Mark writes, it is a time of persecution from Rome. And he reminds them that the good news is that despite all of this, Jesus is king. It's the fulfillment of the promise that was made centuries earlier under Isaiah, who said that one day someone is going to come from the line of David to be a king who will reign forever. It is the promise that God himself would step into the world and he would come and establish his kingdom on earth. And that's the news that Mark is reminding a battered church about. It's the news I'm reminding you about when we may be at a time where we're feeling a little battered. Issues of buildings, people passing on, having to say goodbye, struggles with age and other challenges to us. I give you the good news that Mark is sharing. And he says this to a people who are struggling, to us who are suffering. And the good news is the reminder that even despite the hardship that is taking place, he wants to tell them, but God has done something. And Jesus on the cross died to win a victory that will never change and will never be taken away. He is King Eternal because God is bigger and his purposes are greater than even what they are suffering at this time. This is not a good result, like tennis, that'll have to be refought in 12 months' time. This is the God of love saying, I love you so much that I've given my son to die for you, and I will always be there for you, and you will always be mine. Always. It's a personal message. It's about you. So I want to ask a question. I want to invite you to ask a question of yourself. Ask this: am I more focused on my trials and my suffering than on the good news of Jesus? Am I more focused on my own trials and suffering than I am the good news of Jesus? Have we allowed the bad things that happen in our lives and around us to cloud our feelings, to overwhelm us, to chip away at our confidence, to hide our hope and steal our joy in the good news that is better than anything you've ever heard on a sporting arena? Maybe you're feeling battered and you're feeling weak. Is it time to remind yourself of the good news about God in Jesus? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, of what he's done, that's our strength. Our circumstances around us will never be our strength. They might lift us and pick us up for a time, but that's not our strength. And I want to follow that up with another question that comes on the back of it. Is there someone that you know who is burdened, overwhelmed by bad news at this point in time? So now, not you. Is there someone else you know who's actually overwhelmed? I wonder whether you'd be prepared to pray this prayer to God. Lord, would you send someone, maybe even me, to share some good news, to speak your good news to this person? Do you know someone? Could it be you that takes the smile and the good news to them? I wonder whether you realize the link that exists between you personally and God giving his message of good news to the world. Well, if you don't, this book of Mark helps us to focus on it and to rediscover it. And I'm going very briefly to just look at that. Look how the story begins. Better still, look with whom the story begins. The story of good news actually doesn't begin with Jesus. It begins with somebody else. It begins with John the Baptist. It's John who is preparing the way for the one who is the good news. And that's a model for us, because we are invited to clear the way, to point the way, as John did, to point the way to Jesus being good news for other people. Not feeling up to that? Don't think that's quite you? Well, look at who John is. Look at his character. My goodness, he's rough and ready, isn't he? He wouldn't fit in to society. He'd be called a nutter by a lot of people today. A real bizarre character. And yet he is God's messenger to prepare the way for the king. He's a man who's nothing special in himself, though presumably a real presence. He was actually quite an oddball. His clothes, he wore camel hair and a belt. I don't think God's asking you to do that, but take the understanding. God uses all sorts of people to do amazing things for him. His diet, he eats locusts and wild honey. The honey I don't mind, but locust, not so much. He's different, but he has a role to play because he's made himself available to do what God has asked him to do. What about you? Sometimes do you feel ill-equipped? Do you feel that you are, come on, me, you're kidding. So far from being the person that God really needs to do this special job. Look at the example of John. Do you feel a bit rough and ready? A bit tired? Far from the best? God doesn't want the best tennis player to do his job for him. Although I happen to think in my personal case, he did that last night. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate the illustration. But he doesn't want you to be somebody else. He wants you to be you and to be used as you. He's called us to be his representatives. He will not ask you to do something you can't. He will not ask you to go to Flushing Meadows and be a great tennis star. He won't ask you to do something you are not equipped for, but he does ask you to recognize you are the messenger of the good news of Jesus. And we can do it in words, we can do it in smile, we can do it in all sorts of ways that might just cause someone to say, why are you cheerful when this is going on? And you can answer them. Because I have hope that most people don't have. And tell them what that is. We have a role. That's the message that comes through this. Did you notice that line that's very powerful in the passage? After me will come someone more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Here's the point. John is not full of himself. He's full of who's going to come. He's full of Jesus. He's not pointing to himself as being anything. He's all about Jesus. When you are so full of the good news of Jesus that you almost can't keep it in and you're boiling over with it, people will see that. They will notice that. It will have an impact. If you are a miserable, I'm so tempted to use a particular three-letter word there, but I won't, then they won't see it. If you are full of the good news, then it will come out. It will be seen. That's what God asks us to be. First vesicles for him of this good news. So that's the who. Did you notice the next bit of the story? Do you notice where it takes place? In the wilderness, or the desert, in the wilderness, a place where it is so tough to exist. It's hard, it's dry, it's desolate, it's a place of solitude and trial. It's the kind of place we go out of our way to avoid. But this is the place where, with God's Spirit empowering someone, lives can be changed, spirits can be transformed. And that's what John is doing out in the desert. Do you feel that perhaps you are in the desert at the moment, in a stage of your life? Maybe you feel like you're in the wilderness. Maybe you feel the church is in a wilderness place. I've been in that place this week. This has been one of the toughest weeks I've known in ministry, with bits of bad news and negativity from people and stuff that could pull us down, and difficult to see where things are going. If that's how you feel, let me remind you, that's the place where this good news begins. If we seek God there and we make ourselves available, that might just be the place where God does something incredible, as here. I'm often struck by how, for all of us, one of the first things we do when we're going through tough circumstances is we plead with God in prayer to take it away. It's interesting we do that. We say, Lord, no, this time of my life, this situation, these people, this health situation, whatever it might be, Lord, take it away, change it. Because we want to feel better. That's the human being in us. But from here, in the desert, God does his transforming work. And so we move to the next little bit of the story, and you notice now this is where Jesus comes into the story. He meets John in the desert. I wonder if there's a lesson there for us. And John does something he did not expect. He ends up baptizing Jesus, the one who says he's not worthy to untie this, to tie his sandals. And yet he's to baptize Jesus. Don't think you are not worthy because of the circumstances God is walking with you through. He says to you, no, just be there. Be my person in that situation. Let's see what we can do. And what happens next? Jesus walks into this situation and the Holy Spirit comes. Oh, we're going to be praying for that. My goodness, you better be praying, Parsons Heath Church, for the Holy Spirit to be coming upon us over these weeks, these next few weeks. Pray it daily. Pray it for me, for your leadership. The Holy Spirit comes. And what happens? He sends Jesus into the wilderness. Hang on. But Jesus is going to be the king of the world. Surely he's going to send him to a really nice palace to put his feet up and rest. Well done, Jesus. You've done a really good job as a carpenter. Lovely cabinets you've been making. Now it's time to be the king and put... No, he sends him into the wilderness, this place we all want to get out of. It's a tough place. He will be tested, but it is essential for God's people, for all those who've been called to go through these proving grounds, to be tested and to prove before God that we are worthy to take on what he asks us. But this is tough, isn't it? As you read it, it seems a bit brutal on the part of God. And maybe you're feeling that's how it is. How's God letting me go through this? Why is he's not sending to our church all these great people? Why have I not got many young people who've got energy and dynamism and money to be able to transform things, and we could be a great church when God changes? But sometimes he asks us to go into the desert and be proven with what is coming. And you might think he doesn't care, but look again. What's the next line? When Jesus comes and when the Holy Spirit comes, do you notice what we can so easily miss? That line of assurance from God. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And God would say to you, with whatever you're struggling with, whether it's health, whether it's a relationship, whether it's the circumstances you find yourself in, whether it's not being clear about where the church is going, whatever it is, if you're feeling like it's a desert place, I want you to hear God say to you, but I love you. You are my chosen one. You are my child. He'll be forever with you. Maybe he's asking us to face some tough things. Maybe it's a challenge, but he does so as the God who says, you're my child and I love you. Because the things that we go through in these trials are not punishment. It is not rejection from God. It is not neglect on his part. Actually, this is ownership. He's saying, you're mine, my special possession. You are mine. This is divine love that God is showing to us. It is also a place where he gives us an opportunity to face trials, to answer questions of ourselves and of him, and to give testimony. And those are all the things that Jesus would do. I said a little while ago that next Sunday I want to look at Jacob, who wrestled with God before he could become this nation of Israel. When we look at that, you'll see where it took place. God wrestled with Jacob in the wilderness. And then the people of Israel, generations later, that nation of Israel that had been in captivity and was freed and brought out by Moses, where did they learn to become God's first chosen people, his holy nation? They learned that in the wilderness. Sometimes the road that we are asked to travel is tough and it hurts and it is not easy. But the question that we need to be prepared to ask ourselves is, are we willing to make that journey for God's kingdom? And I ask that of you as an individual, and I ask that of you as part of a church, for us as a church. In John chapter 3, John the Baptist was asked the question about his disciples who were beginning to leave him and go and follow Jesus. This great man who'd been faithful and honored God, and his disciples are walking away and going elsewhere. Kind of feel, I know how he feels sometimes when it's easy for people to go and find something that's different, that's easier. But what was John's response? His response was, it is time for me to become less and him to become greater. The point is the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. That's why God wants us to stick it out with him and face whatever comes in the trials, because it's about the kingdom of God, Jesus becoming greater, us and our wishes and needs becoming less. I want to share with you, Lorinda's going to read something to you. I want to share with you something that came to me this week, a sort of prayer letter request from friends that I met in Zambia when I was out there in 2016, who'd just gone out as a family in very tough conditions, given everything up to work for God out there. But this is not a prayer letter about them. It is a letter about something that's happening to friends of theirs who've come to work for God in Africa. Lorinda, would you be so kind as to unmute yourself and read this account to us, please?
Our friends Jed and Doreen moved to Zambia in 2019 to start a business. Before the business got off the ground, they started to experience intimidation. This intimidation was not random, but rather organized by their partners to drive them to abandon their share in the company. Soon the police were involved, but they were bribed and brought trumped up charges against Jed and Doreen. When our friends brought their case to higher jurisdictions, they were either met with indifference or deeper corruption. About a month ago, Jed was summoned to the court to answer a charge of malicious destruction of a firm. The screen was indeed cracked, but from an accidental drop. To his shock, he was sentenced to 8 months in prison and immediately sent to the cells. His lawyers have unsuccessfully applied for bail 3 times. While Jed has been in prison, much of their company's equipment has been illegally seized and sold. There is no other explanation for the handling of these cases except widespread, blatant, and shameless corruption. These circumstances are unimaginably difficult for Jed, Doreen, and their 9-month-old son. But there's a parallel story to this. Our friends are committed Christians. They went into business with their partners because of a burden to reach people with the gospel. While Jed has been behind bars, he has joyfully seized opportunities to share Jesus. Once when we visited him, we were so overwhelmed with his grace and joy that instead of us praying for him, he prayed for us. After nearly a month of separation, a serious illness, and the loss of their life savings, Jed and Doreen routinely proclaim their peace in knowing that their greatest treasure is Jesus, and nothing can take that away. We ask you to pray for justice for Jed and Doreen. Pray hard. But we also share their story with you because it has reminded us of what it truly means to follow Jesus. When someone becomes a Christian in the Western world, he or she does not immediately think of testing the idea that Jesus is all we need. But if Jesus faced persecution, abandonment, and a Roman cross, should we expect anything less? This is no reason for despair. Rather, we can take heart. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73.
Thank you, Lorinda. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That message came midweek. That is a verse, Psalm 73. Those two verses are the verses I gave to you last Sunday. What did we say last Sunday about God speaking? And maybe there's something we need to hear. I wonder whether for many of us, myself included, we need to repent of the complaining that we sometimes do. We need to challenge ourselves to trust in God, and we need to be full of God's good news that comes in Jesus. My encouragement to us is that this week, let's take time out. Let's remember what he has done for us.